was a Sojourner's blog post this week entitled How to Practice Extreme Love, written by a woman named Caitlin Curtis. And at the beginning of this post, she observes that we live in a world that is very divided. That's true in our nation. It's true throughout the world. That there are extreme beliefs in our political, our social, and our religious circles. And these extreme beliefs can find expression in acts of violence and of hatred. In response to these acts of violence and hatred, Curtis writes, "So in a world of extreme beliefs, extreme hatred, extreme violence and vitriol, what is left for us to be extreme about that can possibly bring good to the kingdom of God? We become extreme in our practices of love and shalom." She is saying that in this world of these extreme positions which lead to hatred and to violence, we can practice extreme love and shalom. And she explains what that might look like. She talks about the fact that the love of God is in fact a strong force. It's a strong force in the lives of individuals, a strong force in communities, in churches, in fact throughout the world. That the love of God has the power to transform and to effect change. That if we are to love all people, that involves calling all to the wholeness that God intends for everyone. And it means that we are called to not hate, to not hold grudges. The love of God, she says, is something we can't argue with. It is, in fact, an honor to join in that work of loving. We are to love so extremely, she says, that anyone is going to be truly welcomed if they come into our churches. We are to practice a shalom in a way that reconciles the sins of Christianity's past so that we are better Christians in the future. It is a love that makes room for the growing pains that come with change and with growth, and that we do not stifle them. That we remain world citizens, so that we support the love of God as it moves and breathes in all cultures, all over the world, in every place. And we are called by the love of God to embrace diversity and to work for reconciliation. She assures us, and I quote, "To practice extreme love, we must recognize what kinds of extremism we practice in our own hearts, in our own churches, in our own homes. If extreme hate has ripple effects into the lives of those around us and beyond, so too does love, and certainly does shalom." So Curtis is reminding us of this power of God, that sometimes we can think the power of hatred is so strong, but the love of God is stronger. And so she reminds us that as followers of Jesus, we are called to live by love and to live by shalom. Now the love that she is calling us to, this love of God, is not primarily about emotions. It's not, I will love someone because they love me, they are nice to me, it's easy to love them. Rather, this love is about choice. It's about a set of actions. It's rooted in acknowledgement that all people are beloved children of God, that we are all connected in our common humanity, in our common life in God. The call to live by shalom, by peace, is not as simple as the absence of conflict and violence, but rather it's a much larger call, a call rooted in God's desire for wholeness, for the perfection of humanity and of all creation. In our epistle this morning, Paul is writing to the Romans and he continues his teaching on what genuine love looks like. We first heard this last week, where he actually elucidated what genuine love looks like. And today he now opens by saying, "Be rooted in that love and owe to no one anything but love." Now, when we hear the word owe, we will think perhaps of finances, of debt. But that's not what Paul means. It's not about money at all. To owe in the Greek sense is to be under obligation. We are, as followers of Jesus, obliged to love one another. This reminds me of the commandment that Jesus offers at the Last Supper in John's Gospel. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I love you." This love is about a way of living. It is a love that, in fact, Paul tells us, fulfills the commandments. It's a love that involves honoring God, our parents, the vows we make. It's a love that does not allow stealing, murder, coveting our neighbor or our neighbor's possessions. It's a love that is, in fact, fulfilling all the commandments. It's brought to completion in that one commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. And ultimately, it's based on the two ways we are called to love, which are seamless and one in Jesus' call to us. To love the Lord our God with our whole heart and mind and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And our neighbors will see if we live this love, for they will see it in how we treat them. And this love will be noticed, and this love is actually stronger than the powers of this world, stronger than sin and death, stronger than hatred and evil. And Paul is calling for a love which is about the transformation of our hearts, about putting on Christ, changing our identity, our ways of being, so that they are the way Christ lives. And it's about that baptismal language, about being baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus and putting on the very person of Jesus in how we live, that we become Jesus' hands and feet, that we are the very presence of Jesus in the world. Frederick Buechner, who is an author, a theologian, Presbyterian pastor, some of you may know his writing, in his book Whistling in the Dark, says this about love. When Jesus comes along saying that the greatest command of all is to love God and to love our neighbor, he too is asking us to pay attention. If we are to love God, we must first stop, look, and listen for God in what is happening around us and inside us. If we are to love our neighbors, before doing anything else, we must see our neighbors with our imagination as well as our eyes. That is to say, like artists, we must see not just their faces, but the life behind and within their faces. Here it is love that is the frame we see them in. Buechner's calling us to a way of love through which we see all people, we see all the world. And living this way is challenging. It is a call, ultimately, to do difficult things. And I think we hear that in our gospel today, where Jesus is teaching how to deal openly and forthrightly when there is conflict, when there is sin within the church, within the body. Jesus talks about how brothers and sisters in Christ are to relate to one another. Now, I think as modern Christians, we may find this challenging and maybe hard, and we may not always remember that sin is not about my personal relationship with God, that sin has implications for the wider body. We often think in more individual ways. But in the early church, there's a great sense of the importance of how the brothers and sisters of the body of Christ interacted, how sin can have an effect on the entire community, how it can damage the church, of the reality that we are all interconnected through our actions, our behaviors, and that conflict and poor behavior can in fact harm the body. And so Jesus teaches to deal directly when conflict happens, deal directly when there is sin. And the first thing to do is very respectful. Talk privately to the person. Say to them, we have a problem, let's talk about it. If that works, that's great, and there's reconciliation and restoration. If it doesn't work, Jesus says, then bring two or three people to talk with them. There's greater wisdom with more people. There are more people to listen and hear what the issues are, maybe to find ways to move to reconciliation. But if that doesn't happen, then Jesus says, tell it to the church. Tell it to everyone and see if we can find resolution, if we can come as a body to restoration and reconciliation. And then finally, the hard teaching, if that doesn't work, then that brother or sister is separating themselves from the church, from the community, and no longer belongs. Jesus goes so far as to say, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's a hard saying, and it means that person is no longer part of the community. But I also think at the same time it's important to remember the way that Jesus approaches Gentiles and tax collectors. He doesn't consign them to the margins and ignore them. Instead, he seeks them out. Jesus interacts with them, treats them as full persons. He sees them as they are, and he comes to them. He invites them, offering them a new life, offering them repentance as needed. And so I think this call is ultimately our call as followers of Jesus to remember who it is we follow. We follow this risen Lord. We gather in His name. We are baptized into His identity and His very life. And we are promised that we will share in His death and resurrection. And so everything we do should be done in His name and following the way that He treats others. A way that is full of seeking out the lost, of welcome, of love, of compassion, of mercy. Today then, Jesus then goes on today to talk about the role of the church to bind and to loose. Words that He used 2 weeks ago when Peter made his confession. Peter said, "You're Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You're rock. And you, what you declare bound or loose will be bound or loose in heaven." Jesus is now calling the church to that same role. And I think we need to remember whose we are and how we live that out. The call is not to be judgmental, to decide who is outside, but rather it's to discern what are the ways of behaving and interacting and living together that are consistent with the call of Jesus. To remember the ways that Jesus calls us to follow Him, ways that involve acting from generosity, from welcome, from forgiveness, to show mercy. We are always to live and act from love, love that has the best interest of others at its core and its foundation. And so that call to bind and to loose is rooted in the very work of Jesus, of gathering in His name and being His people. And so this day, I think we are being called to be a real beacon to the world, or to use the word, the language from the first lesson, to be a sentinel. God calls Ezekiel a sentinel in our lesson. Ezekiel, that prophet called by God, called to announce God's judgment on the people, but called also to announce God's invitation for the people to return. And Ezekiel does so being in relationship with God and being faithful to God and being in relationship with the people, having compassion on them, desiring that they respond to God's call. Ezekiel is doing this work at a very difficult time. The people have been taken into exile in Babylon. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The people are lost. And so God is reminding Ezekiel that he must go and proclaim this message to the people. He needs to warn the people to call them back to God. And if Ezekiel does not do that, their destruction is Ezekiel's responsibility. But Ezekiel warns the people, God warns Ezekiel that if he goes to the people and calls them back and they don't return, he has done what he was asked to do. And the destruction of the people is their own responsibility. But ultimately, this important work is always in the context of God's reminder that God stands ready to welcome the people back. That God, in fact, delights in their return. God wants to be in relationship with them. And that promise that God will preserve the people and protect them in this very calamitous time. We too live, I think, in a calamitous time, in an age where we are called to be sentinels, called to proclaim God's message, to proclaim God's love, and to do so through our words and through our deeds, to live a radical love that is a strong witness in this world, a witness strong enough to transform the world. So may we not lose heart. Sometimes it can be easy to despair and to say, what good will it do? To resign ourselves to the evils of this world and say, there's no way they can be overcome. Our lessons today remind us to trust God's promise, trust God's assertion that love of God is indeed stronger than any force in this world. And as we walk in love, we are sharing in that important work of the kingdom, work so desperately needed. We are embracing a way of life that is indeed strong enough through the power of the Holy Spirit to transform this world. I want to close with the final paragraph that Caitlin Curtis offers in her blog post, her final reflection on living radical love. She writes, "And we, brothers and sisters, are called to love and shalom. And in practicing extreme, radical, gracious love, we practice beckoning and living in the kingdom of God as Jesus did. We apply the gospel message as it was meant, a message that welcomes all people and all creation to a new reality of true and lasting wholeness." Amen.